Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone, on this lovely February 20, 2016 day. This is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready to participate in another sterling study. And you can take that however you want, because this is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we are again delighted that you are here with us today. I call your attention to our chat room. I am up on chat if you have any comments or questions. I will be fielding your questions today, and I will pass on anything that sounds interesting to the group. For their comments and questions, we also have two websites listed and linked on our chat room page. The first one is for our WordPress website, spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there to be able to read a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and also lots and lots of other writings that Rick has put up on the website that we've put up for him. And also, we have our original website linked there as well. That is listed at spiritoftruthministry.net/SST. You can go there for all sorts of interesting reading as well from not only Rick, but from some of the rest of us as well. I would like to encourage you to take a look today, if you are listening online, of course, you've seen this, the new upcoming broadcasts section has a paragraph that I wrote that explains a little bit more about what we do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry and on this blog, on Blog Talk Radio. If you have any friends that are interested, direct them there, and they can read that, and then they can decide whether or not it's something that they want to listen to. I will tell you that it is we operate under a unique paradigm and a different method in order to discover the truth about Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus. So, let us have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, today is a beautiful day here in sunny Southern California, and I am thankful that you are here with us in this room, as well as wherever and whenever this broadcast is being heard around the world. Put your spirit in us. Send your spirit to wherever this show is being heard. Bring to the minds of the people who are listening the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. Guard us from evil. Guard us from lies and deception. And I pray, Father, that we will learn and grow so that we can recognize it, not only in the world, but in our own lives, and thereby be prepared for the coming of the King. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Over there. And good morning across the way.
Do we have any guest list this morning?
Not yet. Okay. But no, we probably do. It's just that they don't have to check in to listen.
Okay.
So, here we are. Here we are.
I hope that...
Tomorrow is 14 days.
Yeah, no.
Or is it...
Monday.
Monday is 14 days.
I hope that all of you had a chance to join us yesterday. If you didn't, I encourage you to listen.
go back and download the archive.
And, of course, we ran out of time before I ran out of before I was able to complete the study. And the one thing I want to say about yesterday, and yesterday we talked mainly about John the Baptist, who he was, who he said he was, who the Son of God said John the Baptist was, and who John the Baptist told the scribes and Levites he was. And each one had a different understanding of either himself or of who he was. If Matthew was made up, and what I mean by made up is if someone wrote Matthew, or a group of people wrote what is now labeled, titled as Matthew in the Bible, the first letter writing of the New Testament, and another group wrote John, and they did so for the purpose of trying to establish credibility for someone that they were trying to make out to be the Messiah, they certainly could have done a better job. Because it would stand to reason the individual that they are using to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah, John the Baptist, would not have had the problematic issues that he had in even knowing who he was supposed to be. When you're going to establish credibility for something or someone whose credibility is in question or has been put into question, you don't create confusion right off the bat. In other words, if John the Baptist was the promised Elijah who was to come, and this group is writing their quote-unquote gospel to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah, it would seem quite odd that their precursor, the one who was the voice crying in the wilderness, the one who was to make way, straight the way of the Lord, would deny being the very prophet that the scribes and Levites, the religious elite, the authority, the degreed theologians, that if they said, yes, he is the Messiah, then he was the Messiah, no matter what anybody else said. So they were doing their due diligence. Now, they may not have wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, and they didn't. But they wanted the Messiah. So if Matthew and John were made up, and they were written for the specific purpose of showing proof that Jesus was the Messiah, then the writer certainly wouldn't have John the Baptist saying that he was not the promised Elijah who was to come and precede the Messiah. They would most definitely have John the Baptist telling all those religious leaders in quite colorful language, I'm sure, because he was given to use colorful language. He was the Elijah who was to come. On the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus told his three disciples in answer to the question. And you see, here's another point. What we see is that the religious experts who had asked John the Baptist if he was Elijah, and he said no, so they knew, these scribes and Levites then knew that John the Baptist was not the promised prophet who was to come before the Messiah to actually open the door or the way for the Messiah to carry on afterward. They had told these disciples, who were close followers of this man, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God, he could not possibly be the Messiah. And they were impressed with their commitment to him, but he could not possibly be the promised Messiah because the prophet Elijah had to come first. And they quoted that text from Malachi, the prophet Elijah must come first. And because John the Baptist was not the promised Elijah, by his own word, he said, no, I'm not. Jesus could not be the Messiah. So these men needed to really consider this seriously because they were going to end up just like all the others who had followed some guy who said he was the Messiah, and it ended up badly for everyone. Well, on the top of that mount, they had seen Moses and Elijah. They had heard the voice of God. And they knew it was the voice of God because he said, this is my son, listen to him. And that was quite impressive. So impressive to the extent that on the way down from the mountain, they gathered the courage to ask him a question. Well, what about the prophet Elijah? Because, you know, the scribes have told us Elijah must come first, and you can't be the Messiah because Elijah hasn't come first. And how did they know how could they have known? Because they asked John the Baptist if he was Elijah, and he said, I am not. So Jesus said, indeed, Elijah is coming. There's another thing. If someone is, these Gospels, these writings, Matthew and John, if they were written to show credibility to the claim that Jesus is the Messiah, why would they first say that this Jesus, whom they're trying to establish this credibility for, the first words out of his mouth in response to the question about Elijah was, Elijah is coming. Wait a minute. Okay. The prophet Malachi said Elijah must come first. The scribes verified that by saying the prophet Malachi says Elijah must come first, and so therefore Jesus can't be the Messiah because Elijah has not come, and John the Baptist was not Elijah because he said he wasn't Elijah. But the first words out of his mouth in response to this question is Elijah is coming. See, that's putting Elijah coming in the future. So what is he doing? Is he changing scripture? No, because he says, I tell you the truth, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him. What I want to demonstrate, to prove, is that the way that Matthew has been written and the way that John has been written flies in the face of all of those who say they were written by an individual or a group of individuals who had an agenda. And that agenda was to prove that this man Jesus was not just any man, just another philosopher, just another doer of good works, sayer of smooth, nice sayings, a philanthropist. He was the Son of God. He was a Messiah, the anointed one, the promised anointed one. If they were writing for that purpose, they were undermining their own purpose in writing what they did. It would be a far stretch to try and prove that these were written for the purpose of confirming that Jesus was the Messiah and that the resurrection actually happened, when in fact they were making it all up. Because the way they're written is what has caused the questions in the first place. And when you throw Luke into the mix, and Luke wasn't there, Luke is writing with a specific agenda that is a Pauline-based agenda. He's trying to really support his buddy Paul with slanting the ministry of Jesus Christ into a Pauline venue. And that's why there is so much in Luke. And I mean, there is so much in Luke to try to help confirm what Paul was hoping to accomplish with his teaching. So, when... Yes, Don?
How do we deal with that apparent dichotomy where Jesus said he is the Messiah, the Elijah's coming, and he was the Elijah? Help me to understand that a little better. Jesus said Elijah is coming, which is future, but then he turned around and said John the Baptist was the Elijah.
He said Elijah is coming and will restore all things, or put all things back into their proper order. Restoration.
That's a future event.
The Elijah who is coming. Then he says, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. And then
the disciples
knew, and this is what it says there in Matthew 17. The disciples then realized he was speaking of John the Baptist.
And you see, I think also Jesus was saying that John the Baptist didn't recognize himself. He didn't know who he was. You see, all of the issues. Look at who John the Baptist was. He was a cousin, right?
Well, that's what Luke says.
That's what Luke says. Well, what we're saying is the idea is that Jesus and John knew each other. They probably knew each other before either of their ministries started. Okay?
I don't know that they knew anything about it. I don't think that Jesus and John the Baptist ever had any previous connection at all.
Okay.
But I'm still concerned about Elijah's future.
One and the same person. If John the Baptist had recognized who he was, he would have done what the Messiah would have required him to do. As it is, John the Baptist didn't do everything that was required of the Elijah type that was to come ahead of the Messiah. He didn't finish. He didn't do all of the things that was required because he simply didn't recognize who he was. And so then Jesus says, okay, that part of it didn't work, but there will come an Elijah type that will do all of those things.
Exactly.
And that person is defined very carefully by Jesus.
So it's two different people.
Well, it could have only been one. You see, that was plan A. You see what I mean? And had Israel done their job, had all of plan A come into being, because Jesus came to fulfill plan A.
So what you're saying here, Jesus referred to plan A and plan B both here.
Right. There are two plans. One was when Jesus was to come as the Messiah. John was to be the forerunner to introduce.
Jesus was always going to come as the Messiah.
Right. But
and the thing is, plan A and plan B, they are the same plan.
Correct.
It's just that those who have been invited to participate in that plan changed from the children of Israel. And what I want you to understand, and you must understand this, because Paul makes an issue of this, so it is an issue, that the invitation was given to the children of Israel, and the words of the invitation are the law. That, and but God did not exclude non-Israelites. The invitation was given to Israel. Israel was to extend that invitation to the nations around them, and anyone from any one of those nations could come and join Israel, and as long as they met the requirements specified in the invitation to the feast, they would be accepted as if they were native born. Paul said that never happened. He says the only way that any of the nations other than Israel had an opportunity to receive the promises of God was after the resurrection, when the dividing wall was taken down by Jesus Christ himself through his death and resurrection. The dividing wall was torn down and he brought peace. That's a lie. That's a blaspheming lie, because it is calling God a liar.
And you see, what Jesus understood that John didn't was that John was looking for a type of Messiah that was going to fulfill prophecy according to what he had been taught by his own father.
Well, John was looking for a warrior Messiah.
Oh, a warrior
who
Messiah
was coming,
right,
with a sword and an axe.
And he's gonna.
And the axe was at the root of the trees. Mm-hmm. He had his winnowing fan in his hand. Mm-hmm. And he was going to clear his threshing floor. The wheat was going into the barns. The chaff was being blown away and burnt up. I mean, John was preaching the end time fire and brimstone judgment.
For Israel. For
Israel. Well, and for the world.
Well, I know, but I mean, it would have
started
in
at
Israel.
Yeah.
And that comes from Daniel 9:24, where it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. We touched on this yesterday. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And that Israel had not accomplished at the time that the Messiah showed up.
Right. And John the Baptist did not understand the specific requirement of accomplishment.
Right.
He thought that when the Messiah came, it was going to be judgment time. And judgment time for everybody. He was coming to harvest. Now, we know that the harvest time is judgment. And I have said that when the Son of God returns, he's not coming back to sow more seed. He is coming back to reap the harvest of the seed he sowed. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to start with verse 1, end with verse 8. Specifically, pay attention to verse 8. Console my people. Console them, says your God. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and call to her that her time of service is ended, that her sin is atoned for, that she has received from the hand of Yahweh double punishment for all her crimes. A voice cries, prepare in the wilderness a way for Yahweh. Huh. Do you hear? It is harvest time. Jerusalem service is ended. I'm sure that John the Baptist knew of this text. And his logical conclusion was judgment had come. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, pronouncing the judgment message. Double punishment for all her crimes. Make straight highway for our God across the desert. Let every valley be filled in, every mountain and hill be laid low. Let every cliff become a plain, and the ridges a valley. Then the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. The glory of Yahweh is his Son, and all mankind shall see it. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. A voice commands, cry. And I answered, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty like the wild flowers. The grass withers, the flower fades, with the breath of Yahweh blown on it. The grass is without doubt the people. That's in parentheses, by the way. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. The word of our God remains forever. John, the disciple, starts his writing with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. And another verse which says, as the rain and the snow fall from the heavens to water the earth and do not return without accomplishing that for which they were sent. My friends, if you know that God is, and you know that God is the truth, then you must understand this and know this. If you are uncertain or know for certain that there is no real truth, that can be found, that can be discovered, that can be learned and understood, then know this. God is truth. And if truth does not exist, then God does not exist. And you can do pretty much whatever you want, because if you know, or if you believe that the truth is not discoverable, then you will not discover truth. And if you don't discover truth, you will not discover God. And there's no way that you can worship God and not know the God you worship. You must know the truth. And God knows this. And God has preserved his word of truth. But we know from the parable of the wheat and the tares that along with the truth that God has preserved, there are lies, the tares, that the devil has preserved. They grow together. They mature together. But they are not harvested together. When harvest time comes, the weeds, the tares, the darnel, are pulled out of the kingdom, which is the field. These plants are bundled together and piled up, ready to be burned. The wheat is gathered in the barns. My friends, that is what happens at harvest. And I do believe that we are on the threshold of the harvest.
The threshold of the threshing floor.
Rick, you try to make any comments here about everybody talking about this.
Well, that, yeah, there's a lot. Don is just saying that there's a lot of
chatter,
yes. That the end of the world is here. Mm-hmm. That this spring we're going to see all kinds of
everything. You're not just getting this from ministers. And churches.
No. This comes from all aspects. It comes from independent news sources, from religious sources, from political sources, and even the spiritual, supernatural, those who communicate with the spiritual beings, which they say came from the Pleiades or other star systems, the Galactic Federation of Light. All of these groups are saying that this world is on the threshold of major changes.
So the point I'm making here, this isn't some concept that we've kind of cooked up here in this group. This is coming from everywhere.
Right. Playing the flute and singing a dirge. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior can only claim that because they have developed a walk with Him. And what they mean by that is that they accepted Christ into their life, and there is an ongoing discussion as to how this person salvation works. In other words, they tell their Savior how salvation works for them. This is how I want to be saved. I want to be able to do this. And I want to be able to do that. Do you understand? I need it for these reasons. For these reasons. Because, you know, I can't quite get into that. I don't really feel comfortable with that. So let's come to an agreement here. You're my personal Savior. So let me give you my personal instructions on salvation. This explains why we have so many varied religious institutions, all designed purposely by people who have a purpose-driven salvation. And you can find a religious walk that suits your purposes and join with that congregation, sing praises to God and to His Son, alleluia.
And a billion different individual experiences with the Holy Spirit.
Jesus said when He was here, "What description can I find for this generation?" The generation He's speaking of is the generation that heard John the Baptist. And also John the Baptist's questioning as to whether He is in fact the Messiah that was to come, or should He be waiting for someone else? You find this in Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 16. "How can I describe this generation? It's like children shouting to each other as they sit in the marketplace. We played the pipes for you. You wouldn't dance. We sang dirges. And you wouldn't be mourners." In other words, you wouldn't do what we wanted you to do. You wouldn't be our personal Messiah. Come on. What's going on here? You come out and you say, we have to do this and this and this and this. Wait a minute. We are your people. You are here to serve us. This is what we want in a Messiah. I can see the same thing would happen today. If the Son of God were to suddenly appear, and all He would do is restate what He had already said 2,000 years ago, and every single Christian church would ask Him to leave because they don't want His kind in there troubling the congregation.
Disturbing the peaceful waters.
Yep. The reason the Messiah has not shown His face yet, the reason He has not returned, has nothing to do with time. It has to do with harvest. He is not going to come until the first fruits are ready.
We could go into a whole thing on that, especially in the Old Testament with the the Festival of the First Fruits that occurs on the first Sunday after after the Passover. Suffice it to say that the idea that there are first fruits of the harvest and that the first fruits are a different grain is very important to what we are studying here right now.
But the first fruits are ripe.
They are. That's exactly right. They are ripe.
He comes not to ripen. He comes to harvest. And it has to be ripe before it is harvested. Yeah. So the reason he hasn't come yet is that not even the first fruits are ripe. Turn to John chapter 9, starting with verse 22. It was the time when the Feast of Dedication was being celebrated in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple, walking up and down in the portico of Solomon.
Okay, this is where again? John?
John 10.
10, okay.
Oh, wait a minute. That's not, John 9 is where I want.
John 9 what?
John 9, verse 1.
Okay.
As he went along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to say something that I have said 100 times if I've said it once. When we are born into darkness, pitch black darkness. I was born in darkness. My parents were born in darkness. My grandparents were born in darkness. Every single person who has ever been born.
In other words, we've all been born blind.
Right. We have all been born blind. That really, everyone needs to understand and accept that. I don't care how proud they may be. I don't care how convinced they may be that they were not born blind. We are all born blind. If you say you were not born blind, then you cannot be helped because you choose blindness.
And by the way, Jesus said that too.
We're getting there. Please understand, I mean nothing mean by this. I'm not trying to upset you.
We're not trying to disparage anyone.
Yeah. I'm not finding fault because I'm including myself. I was born blind. Not physically, but spiritually. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, for him to have been born blind? Neither he nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. He was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, if I would try to find a paragraph anywhere that stated any better what the situation is here on earth today, I could not find it. We are all born blind, and it is not because we sinned. We are not born blind because we sinned. We are not born blind because our parents sinned, or our grandparents, or our great-grandparents. We are not born blind because of any sin we have committed. We are born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in us. Well, what works could that possibly be? The Son of God goes on to say, as long as the day lasts, I must carry out the work of the one who sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he left, what did he leave? He left the blind, and he left his disciples whom he had given them the light. And he had commissioned them to take the light that he had given them, the truth, and to take it to all nations. Go to the whole world. You see, the light that he had given to his disciples was the invitation to the marriage feast. Just as God his Father and he, the angel of the Lord Michael, and the Holy Spirit, his mother, had given to Moses the words of the invitation to the great feast, and those words were the written words of the law. The invitation stated, keep the covenant, and honor my holy day, the seventh day. Treat your neighbor as you yourself want to be treated. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Do what is right. Love, justice, and mercy. This is the words of the invitation. And if they were to accomplish that, that is what attending the marriage feast is all about. You become what the invitation says you must become. You receive your wedding gown, and you are going to the feast. Your food, your water is always there for you. Good health. No drought, no heat. What we're talking about is the place where God makes the bond complete. The Israelites were all born blind. The law described what they must do in order to see. The Son of God came here with an invitation to the whole world. No longer was the invitation specific to Israel and those who wanted to be included with Israel. Now the invitation went to anyone, everyone, good and bad alike. The testimony of Jesus is the invitation to the wedding feast. And his testimony included the invitation previously given to the children of Israel, the law. And he said in his testimony, not the smallest dot or the least little mark shall pass from the law until all is accomplished.
Matthew 5:17.
Verse 6, John 9. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made a paste from the spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man, and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, a name that means sent. So the blind man went off and washed himself and came away with his sight. Now it says restored, but it wouldn't be restored if he was born blind.
Right.
He could see. For the first time, he could see. But he had never seen the man who did this for him, because Jesus had gone on his way. His neighbors and people who earlier had seen him begging said, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, yes, it is the same one. Others said, no, he only looks like him. The man himself said, I am the man. So they said to him, then how do your eyes come to be open? The man called Jesus, he answered, made a paste, dabbed my eyes with it, and said to me, go and wash in Siloam. And I went. And when I washed, I could see. Water baptism. Water baptism. Remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist? When John the Baptist says, well, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. And what did Jesus say? Permit it now, so that all the requirements of righteousness may be fulfilled. They asked, where is he? I don't know, he answered. He's gone. They brought the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Now, it had been a Sabbath day. Of course, Jesus picked the Sabbath many times to do things like this, just to kind of raise the ire of the religious know-it-alls.
He was sticking a finger in their eye.
Religious crack.
Yeah.
Bozo crack.
Yeah, sticking a finger in their eye.
You see, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had made the paste. Not a good thing to do, huh, according to them, and open the man's eyes. So when the Pharisees asked him how he had come to see, he said, he put a paste on my eyes, I washed, and I can see. Then some of the Pharisees said, this man cannot be from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how could a sinner produce signs like this? Mm-hmm. And there was a disagreement among them. So they spoke to the blind man again. What have you to say about him yourself, now that he has opened your eyes? So what does the blind man say? He is a prophet, replied the man. However, the Jews would not believe that the man had been blind and had gained his sight without first sending for his parents and asking them. You know, they've got to do an investigation here. Because why? They do not want to believe. They do not want to believe, and they know that if they can investigate and dig deep enough, they will be satisfied. So, is this man really your son, who you say was born blind? If so, how is it that he's now able to see? His parents answered, we know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he can see now. or who opened his eyes. He is old enough, let him speak for himself. His parents spoke like this out of fear of the Jews, who had already agreed to expel from the synagogue anyone who should acknowledge Jesus as the Christ.
Kick him out of church.
This is why his parents said, he is old enough, ask him. Mm-hmm. So the Jews again sent for the man and said to him, give glory to God. For our part, we know that this man, Jesus, mm-hmm. is a sinner. We know that because he broke the Sabbath and he is a sinner. I have told you once and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it all again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh my goodness, can you just imagine? At this they hurled abuse at him. You can be his disciple, they said. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man replied, now here's an astonishing thing. He has opened my eyes, and you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but God does listen to men who are devout and do his will. Ever since the world began, it is unheard of for anyone to open the eyes of a man who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do a thing. Are you trying to teach us? They replied. And you, a sinner, through and through, since you were born. And they drove him away. Jesus heard they had driven him away.
And by the way, that means they put him out of the
yes.
synagogue.
Yeah.
Which is a death sentence.
And when he found him, he said to him, well, they put Jesus out of the synagogue too, so. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Sir, the man replied, tell me who he is so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you are looking at him and he is speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Jesus said, it is for judgment, for the judgment, that I have come into this world so that those without sight, in other words, those born blind, mm-hmm. may see, and those who say they were not blind might turn blind. Mm-hmm. Hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, we are not blind, surely. Jesus replied, blind? If you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say, we see, in other words, we are not blind, your guilt remains. If you say you were not born blind and have never been blind, your guilt remains.
Hoist on their own petard.
You know, it occurs to me the old principle applies. History does repeat itself, does it?
Over and over and over.
Over and over again.
We're sitting front and center watching it happen again.
Thank you all for joining us. I am going to encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/S. capital T and capital M. I'm also going to encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So long for now, and have a great day.